dismissed.
Yeah, junior high, you can be dismissed. If you need a Bible, raise your hands up and we'll get one into your hands. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17. You know, there's you guys are such generous givers when it comes to missions and whatnot. And so we just want to let you know where the monies are going. And so a lot of this stuff was given free from the dollar store. But you gave money to be able to ship it over and the whole thing. We needed to get some more items too. So that's where that money went for this particular ask. Acts 2, verse 17. We looked at this last week. This is part of the introduction to the first gospel sermon that was ever preached. Notice verse 17, "And it shall be in the last days," God says. Peter's now talking to those that were gathered there in the temple when the rushing wind came and the 120 began to speak in tongues. "It shall be in the last days," God says, "that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And so as the 120 were speaking in tongues and speaking of the mighty things of God, some say, "Whoa, what's going on here?" Some said, "Oh, these guys are drunk. They're full of sweet wine." And Peter said, "No, let me explain to you what's happening." And he began to quote the prophet Joel. And he talks about dreams and visions here. And it would be easy to go on in our study of the book of Acts, but I want to look at some key themes as we go through. So this morning we're going to be looking at dreams and visions. And Lord, we pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to each heart. We love you, Lord. Do the work of your Spirit as your word goes forth. And in Christ's name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. You know, as we journey through the book of Acts together, I expect there to be a rising desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be used of God, and to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because I think whatever passage of Scripture you're in, and whatever the theme of that is, that should cause something in you to rise towards that. You know, whenever I hear a sermon on prayer, I think, "Oh, I want to pray more." And when I hear a sermon on evangelism, "Oh, I want to share more." And when I hear a sermon on giving, I just kind of go, "Well, what's wrong with you?" No, I want you to give more. When I hear a sermon on giving, no, I want to give more. And so I think there's something that rises up within us when the Word of God is preached. It appeals to our conscience. And so I think as we go through the book of Acts, there's going to be this desire rising up within us to be used of the Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be led of the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit leads us is by dreams and by visions. And so this week and next week, I want to talk about dreams and visions and bring some things to your attention. And I expect dreams and visions to increase in the church. In fact, I'm going to post my email at the end for you to email me your dreams and visions. And just get really practical and just down to earth here and see what the Lord is doing here in the body. You know, when the Holy Spirit would come upon people in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, kings, and a few others, the Holy Spirit came upon them not so they could just have a Holy Ghost moment and feel goosebumps and have this bucket list. "I want to go to Jerusalem. I want to go to the Feast of Pentecost. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit." Check, you know. It wasn't a check thing. When anybody had the Holy Spirit come upon them, it was so that they could be publicly used. Priests, prophets, kings, whenever the Holy Spirit came upon them, it was for their public ministry. And here on the day of Pentecost, the church comprised of 120, the Holy Spirit came upon all of them because God wanted to use all of them publicly. And when you pray for God to fill you, when you pray for God to have the Holy Spirit come upon you, you're really asking God, I want to be used publicly. I just don't want to have my own personal experience with God. God, I want you to use me in this person's life, that person's life, in my home life, in my family circle, at work, within my circle of influence. God, use me. So this is a public, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a prelude to ministry and to public ministry. And so it's no different today. Let's look at dreams and visions. Dreams and visions, right off, it's God speaking. Dreams and visions is God speaking. The one who received the Holy Spirit, the one upon whom the Holy Spirit came in the Old Testament, was the one to whom God was speaking. Dreams and vision is one way that God, by His Spirit, speaks into our lives. Now, that's a picture of what up there on the screen? Some weirdo asleep with angels going up and down the ladder. So what story is that? That's Jacob's ladder, right, from Genesis chapter 28. Jacob is running from his brother Esau, who is breathing out threats of death. He doesn't know where he's going to go. He's just basically in exile. And he goes out to the desert, and he lays his head on a rock, and he has a vision that night of the angels of God ascending and descending from the throne. And God comes to him and says, Jacob, I am with you wherever you go. I've got your back. I'm on your six. And I think that this vision, this dream that Jacob had, it followed him the rest of his life. And if you were to ask Jacob, hey, Jacob, is God with you? You know, he might say, you know, theologically or doctrinally, yes, because God is omnipresent. But after this vision, after this dream, hey, Jacob, is the Lord with you? He'd go, oh, yeah. He's going to have so many tough times ahead of him that the Lord gave him this dream of encouragement that I've got your back, I've got your six. There's angels that are ministering to you. And God speaks into our lives by dreams and by visions. And I don't think Jacob went to sleep that night expecting a dream or a vision, but he embraced it, and that became a part of his armor, because now he knows of a certainty that God is with him in all places, through all times, in all difficulties and all challenges, which means that you and I always need to be open to God speaking into our lives to encourage us, to correct us, to direct us, to warn us. There should be an openness in our lives to God breaking in whichever way He wants to. And again, I don't think, again, that Jacob went to sleep thinking he'd have a dream, but he was open to it. He just didn't dismiss it as maybe something bad he ate the night before. He knew that he had had an encounter with the living God in his dreams. Dreams and visions is God speaking. Also, dreams and visions are spiritual videos. A dream and a vision are visual. They're seen. A dream is something you have when you're asleep. A vision is something that you have when you're awake. That's the difference between a dream and a vision. Now, so often the formula in the Bible is the word of the Lord came to, and the prophet or whoever it is has an inner hearing. I don't think God spoke audibly to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah. I think they had this inner thing going with the Lord. They heard in their inner ears. But dreams and visions are inner seeing. I just don't hear something. I see something at the same time. You know, some prophets, they recorded what they heard. Hosea, Joel, and Zephaniah, the word of the Lord came to them, and they wrote it down. Others recorded what they saw. There's Amos, there's Micah, there's Nahum, Habakkuk. And other prophets were audiovisual. The Lord came to them and the Lord spoke to them. In fact, that's what dream of Jacob's was. It was audiovisual. And we have Jeremiah, we have Zechariah, we have Daniel. Dreams and visions are all over the Bible. But because we're such a secularized church, if you would, it's something that we don't pay attention to. It's something that we would dismiss in the 21st century as being something that was designed for older times, ancient times, ancient peoples, but certainly not for someone that's sophisticated as you and I are, right? Dreams and visions aren't for us, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see dreams, and your young men will have visions. So dreams and visions are spiritual videos. The next thing I want to look at here, dreams and visions and your attitude. See, whatever your attitude is towards dreams and visions, it's probably extreme. There's either outright rejection because the subjective nature of dreams and visions can't be objectively proven. And I think probably there are many in the church that would take that kind of a position. You know, I had a dream. I remember it vividly. I attribute some significance to it. But because I can't prove its truth, or because I can't somehow demonstrate its relevance, or because somehow I can't explain how it's an authentic experience that I had, I'm going to dismiss it. You know, so many are bound to the scientific methodology that they reject something unless it is measured by their five senses. I read an article this last week by a PhD from Berkeley, and in his thesis was, his premise was that an iPad that doesn't have any programs, any apps downloaded on it, weighs less than an iPad with, you know, your Candy Crush and your, you know, Angry Birds and Words with Friends and all these things. All these things that you play, you know, and, you know, all kinds of apps, that an empty iPad weighs less than an iPad with all of those apps and all of that information that was on it. It was like it weighs 0.00000001 pound, ounce, whatever that was. It weighs that. A loaded iPad weighs that much more than an unloaded iPad. Then I went down to all the comments. BS, BS, BS. I was amazed at the comments and at the strenuousness, the stridency of these comments. And a lot of them said, hey, listen, at that infinitesimal differential in weight, that could be just the dust that accumulated on the iPad during the time that you did your experiment. Or it's just the oil from your fingers, you know, as you press the buttons and swipe and slide and all that kind of stuff. People dismissed that. You know, most responses said that it was nonsense. You know, what is the weight? What's the mass? What's the volume of a word? How much does a thought weigh? Now, you might think I think weighty thoughts. So you'd probably be walking around like that most of the time. But how much does a weight thought, how much does a word weigh? Now, I wonder if information weighs something, then I should lose weight during my sermon. You should gain weight. In fact, we might even do an experiment next week. We're going to weigh everyone. We're going to post it up there and then weigh you on the way out and see what you are. Listen, if information weighs something, I'm not going to read any more books. I weigh enough, right? Can you imagine that if that was true, that the heaviest among us, well, they read a lot of books. They got all this knowledge, you know, coming, or even TV. I'm getting all kinds of information. It might be useless, but if information weighs something, then I'm getting weighted down quite a bit. Some people say that if it's not matter, then it doesn't matter. Well, then guess what? I don't have to listen to you because your words don't matter. Your thoughts don't matter because they have no weight. They have no volume. They have no mass. They don't carry any weight whatsoever. And so many that would tell us that the unseen world, the immaterial world, the invisible world doesn't matter, obviously they're making a mistake. Because words weigh nothing, but they're weighty. Thoughts have no mass, no volume, no weight, but they're full of significance. Your dream, can you weigh it? Your vision, does it have any mass? Does it have any volume? How many pounds? How many ounces? You can't weigh it that way. And yet, it could give direction, a whole new direction to a life. Our focus on the outer objective world renders the inner subjective world little known and much scorned. So there's either outright rejection because of the subjective nature in dreams and visions, or there's uncritical acceptance. I've met some people who have dreams and visions just running out their ears. Let me tell you about this dream. Let me tell you about this dream. Let me tell you about this vision. Let me tell you about it. I'm going, I don't know if I can take any more of your dreams and of your visions. And you putting stock and you assigning significance to every dream and every vision you've had. To me, it just wearies me to read that kind of stuff and to listen to that kind of stuff. I think sometimes an overactive imagination or just someone who's lazy, they don't want to get into the Word. And so they're waiting for dreams. Or they're just starved for attention. And they want you to pay attention to them. And somehow they think they're spiritual because they have multiplied dreams or something. Which is not the case. Which leads us to false dreams and visions. If God always spoke in dreams and visions, we would put significance and try to find meaning in every dream and in every vision. I have had for my whole life this recurring dream of being at school and realizing I have nothing but my underwear on. And I'm trying to do something about it. I can't do anything about it. And it's very humiliating. Now, according to Sigmund Freud, dreams are really just the expressions of your repressed desires. I'm thinking, wow, do I have a repressed desire to show up in public in my underwear? And it just doesn't resonate with me. It's not like if I really was honest with myself, I'd say yes. I just can't go there with that kind of a thing. So either Sigmund Freud is wrong in this point, or I'm just a weirdo. I'm just a weirdo. And if you've had that dream, and I know some of you have, you're probably weirdos too. But I do not think that dreams and visions are repressions or are expressions of your repressed desires. Now, some might think that, but they always try to find meaning in every dream and vision. My wife, Fran, who's not this Fran, another Fran, she had an insignificant dream, and she told me, and I told her about this yesterday or the day before. She goes, I didn't have that dream. I said, well, yes, you did, because it's in my notes, So you had to have it. And she, this is what she told me. She said she had this dream where someone said to her, get the block, get the do-it-yourself block kit. Get the block, get the do-it-yourself block kit. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know. Do you know? Maybe some of you have the interpretation. You can share with us afterwards. To sit in all day and try to figure out what is God saying to me? What is God saying to me? There's another dream theory that says that dreams are basically unfired synapses that fire when you're asleep. And they just pick up bits of random information here and there. I think that's what that was right there. But to try to figure out every dream you have, I think it would weary you to try to find significance and meaning in every dream. See, a false prophet put too much significance into dreams and visions, saying that they were inspired when they were not. And I'd like us to keep our place in Acts 2:17. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. It's to the right of Psalms. It's between Isaiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah 23, beginning at verse 25. One of the challenges. Wait. Is there a Jeremiah 23:25? Okay. One of the challenges that Jeremiah faced was false prophets, those who said that they had heard from the Lord when they had not. Jeremiah 23:25, and Jeremiah writes, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long? The Lord asks. Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Grain would be the word, straw would be your dream, your vision. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. So a false prophet is one who put too much significance into their dream and into their vision, trying to find meaning in every kind of aspect and nuance of their dream. These were false dreams. They weren't from God. They had a false motive. They were not to God, and they had false content. They were not of God. And so Jeremiah has to warn the people of certain dreams and visions of certain men there in Jerusalem and in the environs of where he was. Now, you know, Christianity, Protestant Christianity, evangelical Christianity, is not monolithic, meaning you have all kinds of stripes and types and schools and families, and there is not just the charismatic wing of the evangelical church, which to one sense I would say I belong to that, but there is like a charismatic church. Well, can I put it one way, just so you know what I'm talking about? It's like a wacko charismatic church where, you know, there's just, they record their visions. And you can get a vision a day. You can get a dream a day from these prophets. And then they'll tell you the meaning of these dreams and of these visions. And I got a letter a few weeks ago. Someone had a vision of California slipping into the ocean, and that my responsibility as a pastor was to heed his vision and to move all of you to Utah. Whatever. So, you know, you can pay too much attention to dreams and to visions. Now, the next category here is dreams and visions are not the norm. They do not replace the Word of God. And though God does speak in dreams and visions, it's not often that he does. And dreams and visions is not God's normal way of speaking to us. Abraham, the father of our faith, a mighty man of God, had one vision. His whole life, he had one vision that's recorded. Isaac had none. His son, his grandson Jacob, had two. Moses, one of the mightiest men in the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, and David are the three biggies in the Old Testament. Moses didn't have any visions at all. I don't think there's one dream that's recorded of Moses. Now, Paul the Apostle, he had four, which tells us that dreams and visions are active in the New Testament period. I've been serving Christ now. I've been in Christ 72 through now, 46 years. I've had two dreams, and I'll share them with you probably next week. But I've had two dreams that I would ascribe spiritual significance to. And one of them is not showing up in public, you know, in my underwear. I don't think that has any significance whatsoever. But I've had two that God spoke to me and God conveyed something to me about my life and about my ministry that I needed at that moment to hear. I've had two in 46 years. Moses had none in in all of his years of following the Lord. And so if you do not ever have a dream or a vision that you would attribute spiritual significance to, well, you're in good company. I don't think we need to work these up. We don't need to somehow manufacture dreams and visions that have spiritual content and spiritual significance. It's just something the Lord may do for you at some time. And when he does, as we're going to find out next week. Next week, we're going to look at the types of dreams, the styles of dreams, and the interpretations of dreams and visions. And we're going to see just how the Lord speaks through these things. But dreams and visions are not the norm. They don't replace the Word of God. Now, why are dreams and visions infrequent? It's because we begin to depend upon them even more than God's Word. We would put more stock in dreams and visions than we would in the Word of God. We would look to them and wait for them more than we would the Word of God. Now, if dreams and visions were frequent, and these were the Lord's normal means of speaking to us, if you were to come into my office and my head is down on my desk and I'm asleep, don't wake me. I'm studying. I'm waiting on God. I'm just laying before the Lord and just wanting his revelation to come to me. And if that's the way it was, most of us, we just come to church and let's just go to sleep. And then when you wake up, we'll just share our dreams and visions with one another. But it's not the norm. What is God's normal way of speaking to us? It's be in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Read your Bible daily. Now, a lot of people now don't have a Bible in print, but you have it on your iPad, you have it on your phone, you have it on your tablet. Read the Bible. This is God's way of speaking to you. If you do wait for a dream or a vision, it's possible he may never speak to you. Because some of the spiritual giants in the Bible never had a dream or a vision. So, dreams and visions, they're valid, but they are very, very infrequent. That's the Bible, biblical testimony right here. The next category is that dreams and visions do not teach doctrine. They can give individual guidance, individual encouragement, but dreams and visions are never used to establish universal truth. And we're going to find that dreams and visions in the Bible are personalized, individualized words to singular individuals that then might have impact, then might have influence, might have some kind of ramifications within the circles they run in. But it's not used to establish universal truth. Dreams and visions are always subject to the Word of God. The Word of God is not subject to dreams and visions. You'll never have a dream or a vision telling you it's okay to look at porn. Never, okay? It's not going to happen. You'll never have a dream or a vision that says it's okay for you to commit adultery because you have a unique situation. No one knows what you're going through, but me, the Lord God Most High, I know what you're going through, and so you just go ahead with it. God, dreams and visions will never, never contradict the Word of God. The authority in our lives is the Word of God taught to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, when it comes to our salvation, God did not send a prophet with a dream to save us. God didn't send information to save us. God didn't even send inspiration to save us. God sent incarnation. He incarnated His Son. God came in human flesh to save you and me. If someone says, if it's not matter, it doesn't matter. There's an equal and an opposite falsehood that was taught in the early church, and in fact is coming back in some ways today, that matter doesn't matter. One group today would tell us that only matter matters. Another group would say matter doesn't matter. But God says matter matters. So God sent His Son in human flesh. God sent His Son in a material body, in a body with matter. Because you and I are not, we're just not a bundle of thoughts and dreams and desires and visions and words. All of that can't be weighed. None of that has mass, volume, or weight. But you have a body. Your life, your soul is surrounded by a body. And that matter matters. Your body matters to Jesus Christ. If not, the resurrection from the dead would not be necessary. The resurrection of the dead is not just telling us that Jesus triumphed over sin and grave and death and the devil and hell. The resurrection of the body also tells us that Christ has triumphed over matter. And the same body, the same material, the same matter that comprised his body that went into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, it's that same matter that came out of the tomb, glorified. It came out beautified. It came out different than what it went in, but it was the same matter. You matter to God. Your matter matters to God. And you and I in heaven will have these bodies changed, glorified. When we're raptured to heaven, if we die and we're raptured, or somehow you don't believe in Jesus and you go into the great tribulation and you put your faith in Christ, and at the second coming of Christ, you know, you're transfigured, you're changed. But God is going to take this body and he's going to transfigure it, because your matter matters to Jesus Christ. All of you matter to him. Not just your soul, your dreams, your thoughts, your visions, your aspirations, your desires, but this body. It matters to Jesus. And so he laid down his body to raise up your body. And it's possible you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Paul said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess Jesus as Lord, you shall be saved. You know that you're a sinner. Your conscience tells you that you're a sinner. You might be a good guy, you might be a good woman, but deeper down than the goodness is a consciousness of sin, of guilt, of shame. Christ came to forgive you. Christ came to wipe away all your sins. Christ came to cleanse your soul, to make you part of his family. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, I'd like to give you an opportunity to receive the Lord. Christ died for you. He shed his blood for you. And if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior right now, I invite you just to stand up right where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor Tim, I want to receive Christ. I want to give my life to Jesus today. I've never made the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but I want to do that today. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. Is there anybody here that wants to do that? I want to give my life and my heart to Christ.